So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. And indeed, we continue to depend on Him and look unto Him. We carry on with looking at 1 Timothy. And yesterday we were able to see about this doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we spoke about how the Spirit clearly says that in the last days, and we say that the last days are the times after Christ's resurrection when He was glorified, to today until the time when He shall come back for the church and for judgment. So these are the last days, and the Bible says in the last days people will depart from the faith, meaning they started in the faith, why they left it, and they shall give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. And we say that these are people who will speak lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. And we spoke that, you know, when the devil wants to deceive, he does not just come, you know, in as the devil with the horns and red lights and all those things. But the Bible tells us that even Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. So there is something that the enemy does, that he uses the same scriptures, he uses the same word of God to corrupt it and to train people unto destruction. And this is what happens when men are trained in the doctrines of devils, and that is because they have submitted themselves to contrary spirits, they have submitted themselves to deceiving spirits. And before you know it, they're speaking the wrong thing, they're prophesying the wrong thing. And even though they might have signs and wonders, but those signs and wonders are often the working of the devil. And we know that the scriptures tell us that the coming of the lawless one will also be similar to the works of Satan, with all signs and wonders and miracles that can even deceive the elect. So the manifestation, the powers, the demonstrations are not an indication that one is walking with God. You must watch their fruit. And how do we watch their fruit? We see how they act, we see how they live, we see how their families are, we see how they impact those around them, we see what is their purity life, what is their word life, what do they speak, what is it that they do when no one is watching. Those are the things that point to us that this is a man of God and that this is someone that we should be following and hearing. And the results don't lie. You know, when you follow the fruit, then it will not lie. And also the challenge with also these hypocritical liars is that they say lies and there is nothing within them that brings them to the conscience that they have sinned or they have gone wrong. So anyone without the conscience, when your conscience is seared, that means you can commit sin and you don't feel like you've done anything wrong. And this is the challenge of this kind of teachers. They forbid people from marrying, they command people to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. You know, they even, you know, they follow after fables and old wife tales, you know, and we're able to see all these aspects. And so today we'll continue with this chapter, and we'll also see how Paul encourages Timothy to continue in his ministry and to take heed of his ministry. So, but let's read first from verse 6. The Bible says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So Paul was encouraging Timothy that if he instructs the believers, if he teaches them about false doctrine, about the things that he has taught him about Christ, then he will be a good minister of Jesus Christ and he is nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which he has carefully followed. And he tells him, verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So you can see the scriptures are very clear that they do not despise the importance of bodily exercise. In fact, it says, if you compare it, it says that bodily exercise profits a little. But he says, but godliness is profitable for all things. That means that if you are to exercise yourself, you better make sure that you're exercising yourself in godliness, because that will profit you in all things. Yes, there is nothing wrong to exercise yourself in the body, and the Bible says it profits a little. But if you want to profit in all things, then you shall exercise yourself in all godliness. You know, when the scripture says that you need to be rich towards God, you know, rich towards God. And how are you rich towards God? Is by good works, by your giving, by storing up your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot eat. You know, there are things that make you rich, not just on this earth, but also in heaven. Likewise, also, godliness is considered that which profits you not only in this life but also in the life to come. So any person that walks in godliness, and remember we said, what is the mystery of godliness? We've already looked at it in the previous chapter, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of godliness is this, that God appeared in the flesh. You know, he was seen of angels, he was vindicated by the Spirit, he was preached among the Gentiles, he was believed on in the world and received up in glory. When you behold the mystery of the Christ, that God appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, justified by the Spirit, and God is also made manifest in you. You know, that is the mystery of godliness, that God, not only did he come in the flesh, but he also continues to live in us, in our flesh, in our bodies. And beyond that, we see the vindication of the Spirit. We see the confirmation of the Spirit of God living in us. And when we believe this, then we too shall be received in glory. So there is an exercise that you go into in godliness that results in your profit. You know, God desires that you profit. God desires that you increase. If you can think about the parable of the talents, he would come and ask, what did you gain? You know, what have you brought? And when that wicked and lazy servant said, Master, I knew that you harvest, you're a hard man, but you harvest where you have not sown. That is why I went and hid my talent under, you know, the pillow, and I've brought it the same one to you. And he was told, if you knew I was a hard man, then why did you not at the minimum take it to the lenders and have received an interest with it? So now that was already a concern. And you see, so God is what you will see, will expect us to profit, and he wants us to profit, and he always profits from his children. And so anyone that occupies till he comes will exercise and will receive the profit from the Lord. So there are things that are profitable for you, and it is profitable not only for your body, for your mind, but for your spirit, for this life and the life to come. Godliness is profitable. And then it says, verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end with labor, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So we trust. We depend on God. And he's saying that we, even though we are laboring, even though we are suffering shame, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You see, God has commanded salvation. God has availed salvation for every man. Salvation it's like a door that is wide open. And God keeps shouting. The messengers keep sending. The preachers keep speaking. Come back. Enter into the rest of God. Come and meet your Father. The doors are open. While you're still alive, while you still have a chance in this side of eternity, God continues to call forth. He continues to call forth. Come forth, come forth. And Paul tells Timothy, these things command and teach. So we not only command, we teach, we also show by example. And that is why we can see verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth. Let no one look down on you because you are young, but be an example. So you are commanding, you're teaching these things, but more importantly, that you are an example. And what are you to be an example? Be an example to the believers, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, impurity. So there is an example that you show to the believers in the word, in how you speak, in how you conduct yourself, in the scriptures that you know, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, in your purity. You see, people rarely, and even children, you know, we always say that children don't learn really what you say. They learn by what you do. They are things that are caught. They're not just taught. Yes, you can teach people prayer, but it is one thing for you to pray with them. Yes, you can teach them how to study the Word of God. It is one thing for them for you to study the Word of God with them. Yet you can teach them, you know, how to give, but it is one thing for you to give with them, for you to demonstrate. So people learn by example. There are things that you see, and when you see its work. You see how it is done, and there is an imprint in your spirit that this is possible. Anytime you follow people who walk in miracles or people who are doing things for the kingdom of God, there will always be an Elijah and an Elisha. There is always something that they have seen in someone else that they impacts, that impacts their life, that imprints on their spirit, and they replicate the same. And why is it easy for them to replicate it? Is because they have seen it done over and over again. When you're seeing things done, then you know that it is possible. This is how we do it. This is possible. So there is an example, and he's told, not only do you command and teach these things, but be an example for the brethren. Let no one look down on you. You know, people can look down on you because you are young. They can look down on you because of your color, because of your size, because of your shape, because of your background, because of your money status. But you see, if you commit yourself to God, there is no one that humbles himself before God that God does not lift up under his mighty hand. There is a power that lifts up the humble. There is a grace that is always available to the humble, to those that are brokenhearted, to those that are distressed in spirit. There is always power that is available. And God keeps reminding us that let us be an example. If you show an example, if you follow the path of purity, if you follow the path of good conduct, if you follow the path of love, if you follow the path of the Spirit, if you follow in faith, then you can be an example that others can walk the journey with. And I pray that God will not only make you a vessel of honor, but also an example that others can also desire your God. Others can also desire to walk in the same grace, in the same anointing, because as they walk in it, as they see the pattern of prayer, as they see the pattern of study of the Word of God, as they see the pattern of ministration, then they are empowered. Then they know that you are with them. Now, verse 13, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You see, he's being told, till I come, continue in reading, in exhortation. Exhortation is encouraging or preaching to the believers, to doctrine. You yourself continue in this. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. He's being told there is a gift that God has placed in you. There is a gift that you received either through impartation when prayer was made or even through the laying on of hands. There are prophetic gifts that God has given believers, but these things, if you don't exercise them, they go away. When God gives you the gift of praying in tongues, the day you stop praying in tongues, it will go away. But the more you exercise yourself in praying in tongues, is the more God gives you even more fresher and fresher new tongues. Spiritual things don't really stay in a way. In a way, it's like mantles come. They come for certain times and certain seasons. It is you to labor for that grace to continue to operate in your life. God can release certain graces in your life. You start to walk in miracles. You start to walk in the anointing. But if you do not persist, if you do not continue in it, then those things can be lifted. And sadly, that is what happens to many people. And they didn't realize when it left. So certain graces are given based on your commitment, based on your level, based on the rank that you have mastered and the rank that you continue to grow in the spirit. And that's why he's told, do not neglect the gift that is in you. That means the gift is in you, and which was given to you by prophecy. There are things that are released by servants of God. And he says, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, of the leaders, of the pastors, of the presbytery. And he says, verse 15, meditate on these things. Remember, meditation is that aspect of staying by the word, contemplating, painting a picture, speaking it. You mutter it slowly, and then you even exclaim it loudly. Why? Because as you paint that picture, then it starts to come. As you meditate on these things, as you reflect, Joshua was told, this book of the law, do not let it depart your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Then you shall be careful to obey everything that is commanded on it, and you shall make your way prosperous. There is a way to make yourself prosperous. Timothy is told, meditate on these things. And he says, give yourself wholly. You know, give yourself entirely. You know, once you understand that God wants you, all of you, you know, there are people who compartmentalize their faith or their life. They say, no, God, yes, I give you my heart. I give you this, but don't touch this boyfriend, or don't touch this business. I still need to make money. Or don't touch this, you know, this thing that I'm doing on the side. So they compartmentalize God, or they put tradition. They say, okay, I agree in everything, but then in this one, I don't agree. Now, you see, when God says, give yourself wholly, give yourself entirely, if you submit all to God, then you will receive all of God. The challenge today is people want to live a partial Christianity. They don't want to experience the fullness of God. They don't want to submit themselves fully to God. And Timothy is told, I want you to be successful. I want you to fulfill your ministry. I want you to meditate on these things. Do not neglect the gift of God that is in you. And then he says, meditate on these things and give yourself wholly. Give yourself entirely. If there are things that will move you in the things of God, is when you give yourself wholly to them. That means your state of heart is committed to God. Your desires, your discipline is in line with the things of God. Your life of prayer is fully committed to God. Your life of service is fully committed to God. Anyone that gives themselves wholly will see the reward of their labor in the Lord. And he says that your progress may be evident to all. You know, progress can never be hidden. The things that you do in the spirit will never be hidden. You can be hidden for men for a time, but in God, he always knows when to lift up men. It is God that announces men. In the right season, before you know it, before in the twinkling of an eye, you are lifted, you are elevated, you are translated to a place where you know it did not take your effort, it did not take your wisdom, it did not take your connections, it only took the hand of God. There are places that God will grant us access to, not because of our own ability, but because of his mercy. But you see, when you learn to meditate on these things, when you learn to give yourself wholly, as a minister, when God calls you and gives you a grace, God expects you to give yourself wholly. You know, there are people who, yes, they might be in, you know, in full-time ministry where they are not, you know, they go to the workplace, which is a church, and they're giving themselves. But you see, they are still not giving themselves wholly. It's all about relaxing. It's all about tea. But you see, when you commit yourself, you know that you have no other life. You have no other source. No matter what you're doing, your heart is continually in tune with the Spirit of God. These are the things that move the heart of God. These are the things that God says, that the things that I speak to you in secret, you will announce on rooftops. The day of your showing is always going to be miraculous. Yes, David was always in the bush, always taking care of his father's sheep, until the time when he came, when he was revealed to Israel, and he became the giant slayer. When he killed the lion, when he killed the bear, when he chased away the wolf, it was all in secret. There was no one to celebrate him. And he might have thought he was a failure. But you see, when the time came for him to be announced, they say, Saul has killed thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. There is a day of announcement, but till then, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, and your progress will be evident to all. When someone has results, you cannot hide it. You know, results are like pregnancy. You cannot hide it. They will keep growing. They will show. They will show, and at the right time, it shall give birth. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. One of the most important things that Paul keeps emphasizing to Paul, to Timothy, is your doctrine. Your doctrine is your set of understanding. I tell you, wrong doctrine can lead you in error. I remember, I think there's a movie I watched of another a man of God who started right. And then all of a sudden, he started following after the doctrines of devils. And you can see he started on the right track. He continued on it, but then using the same scriptures, the devil led him away. And it's a true, based on a true story. He had a healing ministry. He will teach. And then all of a sudden, he starts to say that Jesus has died for all. So that means there's no need for anyone to get born again. We are all going to heaven. Sinners, believers, everyone, the price is already paid. We all go. And he closes his church, or he leaves his church and goes and, you know, starts, well, they call it their own church, their own name. Now, the challenge with all this is if you lose on your doctrine, if you don't give heed to your teaching, to the teachings that are standard, to the teachings that God has established you, and you end up in the doctrines of devils, you will lose yourself. You'll also lose your hearers. Imagine if apostles that we have that have such a great following, you know, they're already at a point where anything that they say is taken as doctrine. Now, if such a person teaches an error, the devil will have such a big harvest because people will not question. They will say, oh, this man has had results all this year. Look at all the people that follow him. But because of error, they will lose themselves and they will also lose their hearers. That is why the Bible says we must be very careful, we who want to be teachers, because teachers shall be judged more harshly than others. Why? Because whatever they taught or whatever they said became doctrine, and it resulted in the loss of people and loss of others. I will always say, if you want to determine if a doctrine is right, look at the effect it has on the people. What does it raise people to be? Does it lead people into more sin? Do people now no longer have a conscience? They continue in error, they continue in sin, or does it make them more to love God or not? What is the end result of that doctrine? What is the fruit that it produces in people? If it does not produce righteousness, if it does not produce a holy life, it does not produce a conscience that wants to know God, that is hates sin, then you might slowly and slowly end up in error. It doesn't matter the results. It doesn't matter the following. Timothy is told, Watch your doctrine. Take heed to your doctrine and your ministry, because it will save you and your hearers. I pray that God will help us, that what we know of God, what we hear of him, shall keep us grounded, shall keep us in the truth, and that at the end of the day, we shall be saved, not just ourselves, but also those that hear us. I'll stop here. Pray that God gives us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you for your teaching, for the word you did. The preaching, I'm just thinking, there's the one, the gentleman once said that, you know, the word of God is like a double-edged sword. You can use it either way.
Yeah.
You can either use it righteously or you can use it you know, in the wrong way. And today when you see, I remember some time back in Uganda, there used to be a program on the street somewhere where the imam of the mosque and the Christian pastor come together and they start each sharing their doctrines and they challenge each other openly.
Yeah.
The interpretation, of course, from like the Muslim imam would be from his own perspective. And what you would see from that is that these people were using human understanding to interpret the word of God. And they created their own doctrines out of it. Today, when you see churches and you see some pastors going to church wearing dresses and high heels, you know, some pastors saying certain things such as, it is not written anywhere in the Bible that you should not marry your sister, you should not, you know, they say these things in churches. So it is because when they're reading the word of God, they interpret it from human perspective and they create the doctrines that they want to believe. It is very to go into the Bible and look for an excuse if you're not led by the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear, I think I've had in Cox, I've been in like three different conversations where you're being challenged to prove that the Bible is against drinking. And you find the person who partakes of alcohol is very firm in saying there is no clear scripture saying that do not drink, you know? So even if the scripture is explicitly saying do not drink, but it's talking about, you know, alcohol being for those that, you know, maybe it's all for what leads to poverty and what. If he has those bits of alcohol, it seems that, you know, points to alcohol not being a good thing to do. But someone would not look at that. You know, someone's even asking me, what is the limit of drunkenness? The Bible talks about drunkenness, but not drink, you know. So once we begin to read the Bible with the preconceived notion of seeking for a reason to continue sinning, you will get that. Once you read the Bible from a point of defining it with your own understanding, you will get what you want. But if you read it with the help of the Holy Spirit, which most of us, the most Christians, perhaps normally don't do, you will get totally different thing. So indeed, the issue of doctrine is very important. And I hope we're all like the church in the church where, you know, the followers used to go back and
Berens,
study the word for the Berens.
Berens.
I think that would be a spirit that all Christians should take in, because this business of going to church only on Sunday and follow whatever the man of God is telling you, hooks, and the stick and everything, we end up being misled sometimes. Because even the man of God is a human being. Sometimes they make error. They make error. And that's why some of them say, pray for me also. But it's also an individual responsibility to understand the word of God at the personal level. So, thanks a lot for the word. And yes, it's a great reminder that indeed we need to be careful of the doctrine that we follow.
Let's thank God. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, we honor your holy name. Thank you for your word that indeed we need to watch our lives. Take heed of our doctrine. Take heed of our lives, that it may save us and our hearers, O God. I pray for your preservation, O God, that indeed may we not fall victim to the doctrines of devils, the doctrines of men, the doctrines of darkness, O God. May we preserve, O God. Indeed, guard our hearts, O God. Guard our minds. Guard our ears, O God. And indeed, we shall have discernment to know that which is not of you, O God, but to hear that which is right, that which is from you, from your presence, O God. Direct our steps. Watch over us. Keep and sustain us. Cover us, O God. Protect us, O God. I thank you for everyone that is trusting you for an answer, for a miracle. The Lord, you make a way. You intervene, O God. You guide and direct our steps. You cover and shelter us, O God. Go with us, O God. Remember our families. Watch over them, protect and preserve them. We exalt you, we magnify you, and we lift up your holy name. May your name be exalted and be magnified. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day.